I just want to would like to read two verses found in 2 Timothy. Just have a few short comments to make. And this verse, first verse I'm going to read, was a verse that we had at the Pleasant Hill Conference the end of May, and it has stuck with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Or have an outline of sound words or scripture. The second verse I'd like to read is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the truth. Or as another translation has put it, cutting or dividing in a straight line. And the reason I'm reading these two verses and just make a few comments is that I would like to encourage everyone, whether a young believer or a mature believer, you might say, to have an outline of sound words. And sometimes the question comes up, well, where do we start? Or how do I start? And so I would just like to pass on some things, topics that I believe are important to get a grasp on, to put them in perspective so it helps us develop our Christian life and our appreciation of the Lord Jesus and our appreciation of the Father that sent the Lord Jesus. Because I think as we enter into these, as I'll call them, topics, we start to understand how things are laid out in the eternal counsels of God and how where we are in relation to them. The first topic that comes to mind, and I'm not going to speak at length about any of the topics, it's just to bring them up. And these are topics that you are not going to hear discussed or taught at a conference or meeting like this. Much of this is something that you have to do on your own or in concert with someone that's holding or having a series of lectures, or maybe lectures isn't the right word, but speaking on the subject and helping me to understand it. And one of these topics has already been before us a couple times, last night and this morning, and that is the burnt offering. Well, the burnt offering is one of several offerings that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus. And certainly what I'm going to say is not all-inclusive. There are others here that can add to it, but I just want to put this out there so that we can start to get an outline of sound words, if you understand what I'm trying to say. And so we already understand we had brought out the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1. Well, that's one of several offerings that are mentioned in the book of Leviticus, the first few chapters. We have the burnt offering, we have the meal or meat offering, we have the peace offering, we have the sin offering, trespass offering, drink offering, wood offering. There are a multitude of offerings. And it's helpful to understand what those offerings are and where to go to read about them, not only in God's Word, but to get books on ministry that will teach you, teach us more in depth what these offerings mean. And so there's a book been in print many, many years, Christ as Seen in the Offering. And we'll go through these different offerings and show us Christ as the burnt offering, unquestionable sacrifice of obedience to the Father. Christ as the meal offering, Christ in his perfections as a man, the peace offering, Christ in communion with the Father, in perfection, and the sin offering, Christ as the sacrifice for sin. And so these, just Christ as seen in these offerings is one topic. Probably the first topic we come to in Scripture is dispensation. We have creation. We have Adam and Eve in the garden in a state of innocence, which perhaps only lasted, some say, a few minutes, few hours, few days, but we know it couldn't have lasted very long because the enemy is not going to leave God's people at peace without coming in to attack. So we have the dispensation. And different writers have come up with either 7 or 8. And the number to me is not necessarily that important, but it is important to a certain degree because there are certain dispensations. And what are dispensations? There are periods of time in which God has tested man. And in each and every one of them, man has failed. So God has introduced another dispensation. So we could say, starts with the dispensation of innocence and then conscience. Well, that didn't fare very well. That Adam and Eve fell into deeper sin. There was murder committed. And then there's the dispensation of, God, as we know, sent the flood. Man was destroyed except for Noah and his family. And that introduces, at the conclusion of that, the dispensation of human government. There's a certain order that God has established. That fails. Then comes the dispensation of promise as given to Abraham. And then the law, Moses, and grace, which we're now in. Well, the day of grace is probably the longest dispensation that there is. And we're 2,000 years into that. Most of the other dispensations lasted much shorter periods of time. Well, then there's going to be the tribulation, and then there's the millennium. So it helps to get a timeline to put these things into order because, again, you're going to hear, we hear in meetings quite often reference made to some of these points, and we kind of thought, I've heard that before, but where does it fit? How does it fit in the Scripture? And I think having an outline helps us to understand what's being referred to when they come up in conversation or in meetings such as this. So Christ is sin in the offerings is one. Dispensations is another topic. I believe it's very important for us to have an understanding of, to understand God's ways and purposes. We read through the Old Testament. We've already had mentioned Daniel. And so we have Daniel's 70 weeks. It's good to know what those 70 weeks all entail. I'll just say this in passing. 69 of the weeks have already been fulfilled. The 70th week is yet to take place, and that's going to be the period of the tribulation and the great tribulation. And so Daniel's 70 weeks pertain to Israel, the Jews, really have nothing to do with Gentiles. There is prophecy in Daniel about Gentile dominance, and we have this beast with the four characteristics, starting with the Chaldean, the Medo-Persian, Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. And so having an understanding of that part of Daniel's prophecy as to how it relates to Gentile prominence in this world. And that's really where we are right now even though we don't necessarily see the Roman Empire in power, we know in prophecy it's going to be revitalized and play a very pivotal role in those 70 weeks of Daniel. Another topic I believe that's important to have a good grasp on are the similitudes as spoken of in Matthew 13. And in that, we really get a history of Christendom on this earth. You know, the parable starts out with the man went out to sow the seed, and then what happens thereafter. And so we get a history, a nice history of what happens within Christendom and how it becomes polluted, and what man's influence, the Satan's influence on that Christendom testimony, what it really does to ruin it. But God still, at the very end, is able to take out of that something for himself. Another topic I think is important to have an understanding of, or a grasp, at least an outline of, is Paul's doctrine. And without going into that, again, there are a few highlights. Christ is the head of the body, the church. All of us here that are believers, we're members of that body. And there's nothing that man or Satan can do to take us out of that body. We are in the body of Christ. He is the head. And so we have also in Paul's doctrine the carrying out of the Lord's table, the establishment of it. We have the Lord's Supper. We have points such as the resurrection, the rapture. And so those are some of the important things that relate to Paul's doctrine. There probably some would add something to that. But again, understand what Paul's doctrine is and get an outline of it so that you know how it fits. So when these various things that are being spoken of in these meetings, where they fit in relation one to another. Another subject I think that's important to have an outline of are the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Each one, again, covers a time in church history, the state of the church, how it started, how it proceeds, and how it ends. And so it's good to have an idea of how that works, how it starts out and ends, because there's an exhortation to each one of us to hold fast, to hold fast. And so that's why I think the second verse I read about cutting in a straight line. If we understand and we have an outline, we understand where these things fit, we can put those into the right reference and as to what's being said, and help us understand. And when Christendom gets taken up with many of the bad doctrines, we're able to turn to Scripture and say, well, this is what Scripture says about that. And even as we go over, we find ourselves sometimes being challenged, and, well, I need to go back to the Word of God to check out what it says. But at least we know where to go to as a resource and have an idea of what's being spoken of. Another topic, and this will be the last one I mention, unless another one comes to mind, of course, but is I think it's good to have an understanding of what exactly the church is. And we hear the word church used rather loosely, but it is very specific. And the church, I will say, to me, encompasses a couple different qualities or perspectives. One is the church as the body of Christ. Church as the household of God. And there are responsibilities that go with that. There's the church as the bride. All of us that are believers, we are, as it were, engaged to the Lord to be married at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we are seen as the bride. And then there's the church. I like to see the reference to church also as being a candlestick, a testimony. And I believe that's particularly challenging to all of us today, especially younger ones, that if the Lord leaves us here, is it my desire, with the help of the Lord, to be a candlestick for Him, to be a testimony? And if that is my desire, the Lord is going to help me through it. But if I don't get established in these principal truths, I'm going to waver. And I'm not going to be able to stand when challenged. And I may cease to be a testimony to Him and for what the church really represents. That's what He wants us to be when we're in this world, is to be a testimony to Him and to the truth for which we stand. And so, as I said, there may be some other topics that someone could add to this list, but my main point is I would like to encourage everyone to, if we already know these things, it's never hurts us to go over and review them again and to get reestablished in what we thought we knew. Maybe we need a little correction sometime, but it's always good to have a perspective of these things, and there is ample amount of help available, good teaching doctrine writings to help us understand these doctrines.
Let's go to Titus chapter 2 for a minute. Titus chapter 2. And to me, this 11th verse is what describes the present dispensation that we live in. It's a lovely outline that we had on those wonderful dispensations. But this verse right here, I believe, characterizes the present dispensation in which we live. And what dispensation is that? This is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. And I really believe that this verse kind of summarizes that. Now let's read it quickly because we want to get on here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Now, what does that grace teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. This dispensation is characterized by this, as I said before. I like the construction of this verse. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. All right, now what does that mean? Is this simply connected with the salvation of the soul, or is it a bigger subject than that? I believe it's a bigger subject than merely the salvation of our souls. We're being kept by the power of God every day in this world. Is that not salvation? And one of these days we're going to be raptured out of this world. Is that not salvation? Of course it is. And that's all connected with Paul's teaching. Because here, in his pastoral epistle to his son Titus, I believe Paul had two sons, don't you? Not natural sons, but he had two spiritual sons at least that we have record of, and one was Timothy and the other is Titus. So he speaks to his son Titus, and he tells him this. And what a treasure Paul opened up here to his son in the faith. Okay? It's the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared, not will appear, not might appear, has appeared. And you know, as we get on in this day of grace, as we get down to the very close, what is it that we're seeing, brethren? Aren't we experiencing for ourselves? And I've heard different ones say this, you know, by all of the things that have happened in recent years and all of the things that the Lord's people face. I mean, We've got brothers and sisters this afternoon that are facing things that you just say to yourself, it's only the grace of God that they can bear up under that. And we got word, for example, about our brother David Hansen out there, that dear young man that fell off that high tension tower and was badly injured. You know, you say to yourself, will the Lord pick him up? Yes, he will. And bear him in his arms? He will. That is what is so wonderful about this present dispensation. When we consider the salvation in that way, that we're saved by his life. How many times did I drive up on down Highway 331 here in the past year? How many times did I drive by a drunk? I didn't even know it. Maybe if he'd been a little more intoxicated, he might have turned the wheel more and come straight into my vehicle. You don't know. It's just the grace of God, isn't it? Kept. You know, Jeremiah had a sense of that in Lamentations. He said, those mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Why has the Lord brought us to the present point where we start to feel things? Because I believe it casts us more on him and gives us to realize that it's the grace of God that brings us salvation. And then one of these days we're going to be pulled out of here. I remember when I was traveling years ago, I was driving through Chicago and I saw that bumper sticker on the back of that car. Picture of a trumpet's blast and underneath of it this little caption, one of these days, I'm out of here. Let me tell you something, beloved brother and sister in the Lord, we don't have to run this race much longer. I believe the Lord is coming, and I believe his coming is imminent. Imminent. All right, now what does this grace do? It's appeared to all men, teaching us. You know, we might be well instructed in things, but I said to someone earlier, I've never seen a day and age when we have so much at our fingertips. We can go on the tube and we can get pretty near anything we want on any subject. We're probably one of the best instructed people that there are when it comes to mere knowledge. But the thing is, the path of faith is not a pathway of mere knowledge in men's wisdom. We do not stand in the wisdom of men. We stand in the wisdom of God. In case you don't know, information is not wisdom. Nice to be informed about things, but remember this, information is not wisdom. The fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. Also, knowledge, instruction, so on, so forth. Yeah. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Greek eon. I think I said that right. Eon. Age. Have trouble with that. Doesn't matter anyway. The idea of thought here is age. This present age. What is this present age to characterize by? Ungodliness. Unrighteousness. Like our late brother said years ago, don't expect righteousness in an ungodly world. It's not going to happen. Should we be surprised by the things that are going on? Not really, because we live in a godless age. What's 1 John 5 say? It says the whole world lies in not merely wickedness, but the wicked one. What do you expect? What do I expect? It's an ungodly world that we live in. And how are we to live? You know the greatest sin of the present age? Lasciviousness. Sinning against the grace of God. Oh, how could we even entertain such a thought, let alone do it? That's what lasciviousness is. It is sinning against the grace of God. Surely any rightly instructed believer would not want to do that. Because surely we love our Father. We love our God. And that's the motivating factor and ought to be in our lives. I don't do what I do according to a set of rules. I do what I do because I'm loved by a loving Father. And I want to be an obedient son. I want to be an obedient child. True, through my own stupidity at times, I miss the path of faith. But I am eternally loved and accepted in the blood. As I said before, if that's not the motivating factor for our lives, I don't know what is. It's the way it has to be. I don't like the way this is constructed. Teaching us. The grace of God. Teaching us. Okay? no one can teach like him. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. And then we get verse 13. What a great verse this is. By the way, this is not welded together in one unit. Christendom's teaching today that the blessed hope and the appearing of the Lord Jesus are the same thing. They are not. They're not. Let's read it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory. Excellence is coming. We don't live in the scene of excellence now, but it's coming. Looking for that blessed hope. Somebody said the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but it does, doesn't it, eh? What is that? Is it the old Latin has that in the original, has the Latin word for rapture? Interesting. See, what a great thing it is to be able to go back and look at the things as they were in the beginning. Wonderful. Yeah, it's there. Has it been before your heart? Has it been in your heart to the point where you even dream about it at night? You ever dreamed about the rapture? I dreamt one night that it happened. I was never so disappointed to wake up in all my life. I dreamed it happened. I heard the shout, and I was sailing through the air, and I woke up. I said to myself, this is terrible. I wish it was real. Well, one of these days it's going to be real. One of these days I'm going to wake up all right. I'm going to awake with his likeness. What a moment that's going to be. The rapture is a wonderful truth that if it's believed in the soul, not here, but here, it's going to keep you, my blood brother and sister. It's going to energize you in the path of faith. You get up the next morning and you say, this could be the very day that I'll take my last step on planet Earth. One of these days I'm going to step across the threshold into eternity. I'm going to be like Enoch of old, who was not found, says the Lord took him. Could it be said of us, as it was said of that dear man, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Could that be said of me? Can it be said of you? That's what I want. That's what I want. Yes, I do. I want to have that said of me, that before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Because we're not here to please ourselves. And I'll tell you this, young people, if you try to please yourself, you're only going to be disappointed. Are you tired of chasing pretty rainbows? Are you tired of spinning round and round? Wrap up all the shattered dreams of your life and at the feet of Jesus, lay them down. I often think of that in connection with a salvation hymn, but I think that's a good restoration hymn too. Give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, and broken toys. That's what you're going to experience in life. Without Christ, life is meaningless. It's meaningless without Jesus. All right? Give someone else another opportunity here. Looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. That's how that could be translated. The glory is going to appear? Oh, yes. There's a day coming for this world when this world is going to light up with the glory of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, you and I will be with him then. Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened and a white horse, and he who sat upon it, whose name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. That's you and me. The beast was taken and the false prophet, and were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. And the remnant, that is, the remnant that was left of the armies, were destroyed by the sword of him who sat upon the horse. Which sword, it says, proceeded out of his mouth? Think of that, destroyed. The mighty armies of the west mown down. Something when you think about it, isn't it? It says in another place, he's going to be terrible to the kings of the earth. When I lift up my hand and I whet my glittering sword, he says, I will render to mine enemies their due. and I will repay them to their face. I'm not going to do it in the corner. The appearing of the glory, it's only part of it. And you think of how he's going to gather the living nations before him there. And those who received the gospel of the kingdom and sheltered those who brought it to them passed into their eternal reward. Those who didn't receive the gospel of the kingdom and persecuted the messengers, eternal hell for them. Something when you think of it. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord? What a hope we have in this day. When in Lighty's little hymn, change and decay and all around I see. That's what we see. We see change and decay. And it's true. Change and decay. The blessed hope, the appearing of the glory. Now let's go on. I like this. Don't you like this? Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, you two-by-twoers better explain this one. If Jesus Christ isn't God, why does it say this? This is what a statement this is. Let's read it again. Of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful statement? Jesus is God. You know, the reading meeting, we didn't mention this, but I'm going to mention it now. The New Testament was written, and I have Brother Doug to thank for this, and I don't think he'll mind if I reiterate this, because I believe it's important. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, not Classical Greek. Classical allows for the articles, okay, ah, and those different things, but Koine does not. Koine doesn't allow for the articles. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Koine Greek. Classical, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It allows for the article. But in Koine, which is what the Testament was written in originally, it doesn't allow for the article. See the accuracy? See how God, in His wisdom, allowed the New Testament to be written in that pure language like that? I had a couple of two-by-twoers come to the door the other day. I didn't broach them, and I don't have to. I don't think we should. What they need to hear, I asked the fellow point blank, I said, is there a time in your life when the blood of Christ was applied to you? Is there a time when you got down on your knees and asked Him to take away your sins and create a new heart within you? Have you ever asked Him that? I didn't direct it to the fellow who knew it all. I was directing it to the little fellow that was standing beside him because I knew that quite possibly he hadn't been steeped in their deception. And he got very uncomfortable. You know, it's good when people get uncomfortable. Good. I just want to give a little word of warning in connection with this. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And don't open things up to them because they'll only go back to their little committees and study it to see how to answer you the next time. What those people need to hear is this. Is there a time in your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your sins have been purged in the blood of Christ? Yes or no? Was there a time? Be honest with me. Was there a time? I don't know. I guess maybe they'll take that to committee and study that too to see how they can answer that. But anyway, I'm responsible to tell them that they need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need. I told them, I said, religion doesn't matter. Religion is going to be responsible for sending more people to hell than anything I can possibly think of. C.H.M. is right on that too when he said, if positive infidelity has slain its thousands, religion has slain its tens of thousands. What a great thing when people come to the Word of God, leave their stupid ideas outside and say, okay, Lord, this is your Word. You teach me what's in here. I want to know. I don't care about men and their opinions and what they think, Lord. What do you say? You get blessing. That's how we'll get blessing, if we do. All right, let's finish up now. Who gave Himself for us, isn't that beautiful, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Am I perfect? No, but I'm being perfected. Am I perfected? Am I being perfected? Yes, but I'm not perfect yet. I heard of a sister one time who thought she was perfect. So good for her. That's nice. Thought she was perfect. I guess she hadn't been at the cross very long. You and I need to see the horrible pit from which we were dug, and if you start entertaining any idea then that you're pretty good, you haven't been at the cross long enough. You don't see the precious Savior who gave everything love could give. Oh, how vile my low estate, says the hymn writer, since my ransom was so great. That he might, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's a special treasure, I believe, there. It's not that we're weird. Peculiar doesn't mean weird, though sometimes I might act that way. The idea is a special treasure, right? Peculiar, special. Think how special the church is to Jesus. If I look at my brother and sister and I keep that in mind, that person is special to the Lord. They're unique. There's not another person on the planet like them. Then you look at me and you say, well, that's a good thing. You want an awful lot of Ed Wilson's walking around. Yeah, I know, I'm strange, but I'm loved. And you are too. Yes, you are. We're a special treasure to him. All right, one more thing. These things speak. Peculiar people, zealous of good works. I could speak on that too. Zeal. Steve and I have been enjoying this recently. We're talking about this a little bit. People have zeal today, but do they have zeal according to knowledge? There's no question the suicide bombers have zeal, but is it according to knowledge? You'd have to say no. No. Well, the thing is, we not only need our outline, and we not only need to know where we are in things, but we need to know, okay, that we are loved and accepted in the beloved. That's the greatest spring and motivator, I believe, that there is. Because he loves us. Because he's given, equipped us thoroughly and completely, we can be the people for him that we need to be. We can, through his grace. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Exhort. Exhortation takes on two characters. Two sides of one coin. It warns and it encourages. When I went out in the Lord's work in the late 90s, if I had to do it all over again, there's two things I would do. I would encourage the Lord's people. That would be the first thing. And I would warn them. Encourage them and warn them. As I need to encourage and warn myself. I better do the encouraging and the warning myself first before I seek to encourage and warn them. Otherwise, I'm just a hypocrite, right? Right. Well, it's just a great joke. But that's all connected with our wonderful dispensation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Paul says in another place, this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. Wonderful, isn't it? Our standing. Well, may our state correspond to it in knowing that we're lovingly accepted in the beloved. And we have a God who is for us. And yes, we have a God who Ernie Wakefield used to tell us is an all-the-way-home Savior. By the way, I made up a little song on that one time, and I'll share it with you. He's an all-the-way-home Savior, this precious friend of mine. He's an all-the-way-home Savior, this precious friend of mine. He will keep you to the end. Oh, he is your dearest friend. He's an all-the-way-home Savior. He will never fail. I was asked to speak one time at a funeral, not to take the funeral, but I asked to speak for 5 minutes. I said it might be 10, but I'll try to be 5 today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Could we go over to Nehemiah?
Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. In the last part of the verse. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're told in Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And we have spoken this last night and this morning in the reading meetings of the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the word of Christ. If we're going to continue, may the joy of the Lord is our strength. And just one more verse in Revelation. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. I've often said, sometimes perhaps in an email to someone, with respect to this verse, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Say, don't let your best friend, not even your best friend, take the truth that you have enjoyed for so many years. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and may the joy of the Lord, the joy of His person, His work and His word keep us, that we might continue and we might hold fast that which we have. For He said, surely I come quickly. Just a short little story. Some soldiers with their commander were preparing for the night. The soldiers start driving their pegs into the ground to set up their tents. And the commander says, don't drive your pegs in too far into the ground. We're going home tonight. We're going home. And we're going to stay there very long. And so, brethren, let's not drive our tent pegs too far into the ground. We're going home soon. But He said, surely I come quickly. May we continue. And may we continue with the strength of being our joy in the Lord, that we might hold fast. That's what the Lord has. That's the positive truth that He has given to us.
Thank you.